Greetings in Jesus' name. It's been a blessing to be here this morning. I've appreciated a lot of the things that have been shared. I missed part of the opening, but I appreciated the discussion afterwards, and as well, maybe before I just start, we'll just pray. So if you want to stand to pray. Father in heaven, we come before you. We recognize that every good and every perfect gift comes from you, and so we just look to you today for direction, for edification. We just pray that your Spirit would be here among us, and that we would be able to encourage and exhort each other here. We would, as Peter said, wrote, that we would provoke one another to love and good works. We thank you for the great salvation that you have brought to us through your Son Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. All right. Maybe I'll just start by reading a verse that a brother sent me this week that was encouraging to me. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." So he's encouraging the believers to comfort each other and edify each other. He's not necessarily saying this because they're not already doing it. He's just encouraging them to keep doing it. And so things that we often talk about or share about on a Sunday morning aren't necessarily things that people aren't doing. They're just encouragements to keep doing them and to just to remember, just to bring things back to memory. And thinking about memory, we heard a little bit about that this morning, just how a picture can stay in can make us remember something, or can stay in our memory. Especially, we was talking about a movie or a moving picture, and I think that's true. I think pictures are very powerful for communicating an idea that someone will remember for a long time. And some people that are good at creating pictures with words, and I'm not one of those. I don't feel like, but I've heard speakers that were good at painting pictures with words, and it helped you remember. It's the same reason an object lesson, or you know, helps you remember. You're looking at something, and that visual helps stay in your mind. How many of you remember something from last week's main message? Micah does. Sure. What's that? What's that? Because of what? No, the message, last Sunday's main message. Anybody remember who preached it? Yeah, Leanne remembers. Yeah, you remember out sneezing, yeah. And that's probably one of the things that's most memorable about it, because Duane kind of painted a picture or talked a good bit about sneezing, and, you know, really think about somebody sneezing. So one of those things that sticks in your mind. But, yeah, so we quickly forget things. There's a brother, I won't name him because he's here, but sent me a text one time, or not long ago actually, saying he had a few comments about something I preached about, and I almost panicked because I couldn't remember what I had preached about. So I can say something and forget what I talked about. So, but anyway, the thing that I thought about this week that I just wanted to read some verses about and talk about some, if we can, it's maybe tied a little bit to the visual that I remembered that stood out to me from last week was the idea, the difference between Gehazi laying his staff, like putting his rod on the little boy that had died, and the difference between Elisha placing stretching himself out on the child and putting his hands over his hands, and so on. So, and I think the lesson, if I remember right, because I'm telling you what I remember now, I'm not telling you exactly what he said, was that the staff was like the truth, or like words, like just telling someone something, maybe in a very non-personal way, like just putting the truth in someone's face. And what Elisha did was getting personal, or like showing, I'm going to say, empathy. If we want to effectively share the truth with someone, I think we have to be empathetic. We have to try to understand. We have to try to understand them. We have to try to see where they're coming from, listen to what they're saying. So, maybe I'll just read. In Matthew 23, Jesus here to the scribes and Pharisees, Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. maybe we'll read the next verse too. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. this might, as I'm reading here, I hardly know where to stop. This is, next verse says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." I'll just stop there. I mean, the part that I was really wanting to look at was the part where he says they strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Like, and why do you think that would be? Like, why would someone strain out a gnat and swallow a camel? Why would someone be so careful about something so little, but then just ignore something, the really big things? And the thought I had when I was thinking about that was that they thought the little things were the big things, and they thought the big things were the little things. They thought the camel was the gnat, and the gnat was the camel. They thought they had their priorities straight, I would assume, or I think that would be the case for when I look around or when I think of myself, or like why I might be making a big deal about something that I shouldn't be making a big deal about. It's because I think it's a big deal. And but he talks about the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. The other reason that it could be, I think, that we tend to strain out gnats and swallow camels is because if we look at the example he said, he talked about he's talking about things that the first part are things that were good, that they should have done, and this may even speak some to the conversation earlier. They were things that that somebody could just do without a changed heart, like without being clean inwardly. Somebody can pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and there's a lot of things nowadays that people can do without really paying any attention to the weightier things like justice and mercy and faith, these more invisible things. Not that their effects don't become visible necessarily, I'm not saying that, but they're inside of us. You know, we can find a group of Christians or people that we think are Christians, you know, and we can kind of learn how they talk, and we can talk like them, and we can dress like them, and we can have a long beard, or we can wear a tunic, or wear a plain dress, we can wear a long veil, you know, all those things we can do. Those are things that we can do, we can put on the outside, and it might make us look good to some people, but there's I think there's much more weightier things that we need to like have our focus on, I guess. And one of the things I think that is a very weighty thing, well, obviously one of them would be the first and great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then the second is like unto it, and I think saying like unto it means it's in the same category, love your neighbor as yourself. Is that right? was that right? And then, well, I guess that might be, loving your neighbor as yourself might be the same thing, but I was thinking of the golden rule, what we call the golden rule, a couple of different verses. Whatever you would that men would do to you, do you even so to them, something like that. And so all that is kind of just, I guess, leading up to what I think one of these big things or these important things are for us is how we communicate with each other, just our communication with other people. And so the verses that I'm going to read have are largely about that. I just have a list of, let me see, maybe I'll start with this one. Okay, I'm just going to read in James. I might spend a lot of time, there's a lot of different ones, but they're very short, and so I might spend as much time looking for them as I spend reading them, but maybe that'll give us time to digest the words. James chapter 1, verse 9. Oh, that isn't it. Yep. No. It's verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Whenever we're having a conversation with someone, I think this is a key: slow to speak. Or swift to hear. First of all, we have to hear. We have to hear what the other person says before we can understand where he's coming from, and then reply accordingly. And also slow to wrath. Like I wondered a little bit, like, why is that in there? Like, do people get angry when they talk to each other? Like, when there's back and forth? Slow to wrath. It seems to me that that can easily happen. I know it can. It's happened to me in the past, where you have conversation, you have back and forth, and usually the faster it goes back and forth, the higher the temperature goes, and pretty soon neither person is listening to each other. Both of them are just wanting to say their part, and there's no fruit in that, and that certainly is not godly communication that will benefit anyone. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Those are just good for us to think about, especially it seems like sometimes conversation or speech is more valuable than others. I don't know. Like at certain times, I think about like when we have meetings of brothers, or there's multiple people. Think about Job's friends there. That they didn't seem to be limited in time, but whenever there's a group of people who all might have something to contribute, like we should be careful about considering that whatever we speak is something that is good for necessary edification, and that it would impart grace to the hearers, that we're not just making noise. Proverbs 18:13. Some of these kind of overlap almost, but I think I'm going to read them anyway. There's a lot written about our conversation. 18:13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Often it's easy for us to be quick to develop an opinion about something, and it's kind of hard not to develop some sort of opinion very quickly on any given thing, like before we've heard both sides of the story or the whole story. We have something that we're drawing from, usually from the past, that we develop an opinion on, but that we need to, according to what he's saying here, we need to be careful not to answer the matter. I don't know if we can help having thoughts about things, but not to answer the matter before we hear it, before we hear the whole thing. And just in the same chapter, go back to verse 2. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. So that almost could take us back to that idea of when people... When we find ourselves argument of where two people are talking at the same time, almost like neither is listening. This says if we do that, according to this, we're foolish. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. We just want to put our opinion out there. We don't want to hear the other. We don't want to hear the other side or the other sides if there's, you know, a whole bunch of people talking about a given subject. Proverbs 12, verse 8. A man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. I'm not sure if that's the one I had in... That isn't it. How did I... see if I can quickly see the one I wanted. I don't know. I wish I could find it. Maybe somebody can tell me where it's at. It's the verse about how reckless words pierce or hurt. Huh? Okay. Yeah. There is one, verse 18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Some translations would say more that some words are healing, like they heal. Others are reckless and they create wounds, I think is the idea that is being communicated here. There are kinds of words that pierce like a sword, they make wounds, they hurt people, and there are other kinds of wounds like a salve or something that can bring healing to something. Proverbs. Let's see. 10. Verse 17. I guess it's verse 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. It's easy to sin with our words. Chapter 10, verse 19. Proverbs 18. Back to 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Understand this to be saying that words have the power, like to give people life, as in to encourage them back to life or towards life, and they also have the power to crush someone, like to kill them in a spiritual way or. Okay. Maybe I'll just have some more in Proverbs. I might just get those first. Proverbs 15. We can just do verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Here I think is a key to avoiding or preventing that thing from happening, where a conversation gets turns to wrath. There, I think it was in James there, where we read to avoid wrath. A soft answer turns away wrath. It's it's the medicine, or it's what can turn that conversation around to something that's more productive. Proverbs 15, let's see, verse 28, I think, also had something. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. I think probably the reason for that is a righteous heart is a careful heart. A righteous heart wants to be, is concerned about what's going to come out of his mouth. The wicked person doesn't care. He just pours it out. Proverbs 12. Verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Never underestimate what some word of encouragement can mean to someone who's anxious or depressed. Okay, I think that... Well, I guess we got a few more in Proverbs. Proverbs 20. Verse 3. It is honorable for man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Using this in the context of communication or conversation, like this is something I had to learn, and especially, I mean, I'm sure all you adults know this, but the children don't all know this, that it's not the honorable thing isn't to get the last word. The honorable thing is to stop striving when there's an argument. lot of people on the front row here I'm talking to. Proverbs 29. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Okay, that's all in Proverbs. Back to Ephesians. Chapter 4. Verse 15. Well, that kind of. Maybe I'll start. Well, I'll just read verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Just talking about speaking the truth in love. Are there other ways to speak the truth? I think there are. And they're not all ways in vain. I think Paul says some preach Christ, you know, with contention, but yeah. The best way I think is to speak the truth in love. Okay. Colossians, four, verse six. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Seasoned with salt. Does anybody have an idea? Like just what you have always thought that to mean? Or what does that mean when you read it? Seasoned with salt. It says, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. Grace is something that I think the idea is connected, like seasoned with salt and with grace, like being gracious to the person you're talking about, considerate, maybe not seasoned with salt. I think maybe especially if you're speaking words of correction, seasoning them with some words of encouragement or affirmation or like, does that make sense? That's what I think about, I guess. Putting some salt on it, help it go down easier, taste a little better. Not watering down the truth, but just making it more palatable. Okay, Romans 14. Yeah, go ahead. I might not have an answer, but... I think we are what makes the overall... I think we're what makes this world palatable, I think, to God. Like, And like, if I think about it in that analogy of salt making something palatable, I think we're what makes right? Christians are too. I mean, if you think about it, being in, like, if you're somewhere where there's a whole, like, just an overabundance of wickedness, like, that more than you're used to, let's say, and you just think about it a lot, you're in, I don't know where, a city or something, and you meet up with some people that are Christians, like, that's very encouraging. That's like, I don't know, it's like salt, I think. That satisfactory kind of answer or to your thought. Did you have more of an idea about it? Yeah, that's a good point. That's probably a better point than just like us making the world palatable, us preserving it, I guess. Yeah. Yeah, I like that. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, I think I was ready for Romans 14. Verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Titus, verse 3. Or not verse 3, chapter 3, verse 2. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. That's a challenge, I think. Speak evil of no one. Who is no one? I mean, that's everybody, right? It's pretty, pretty all-encompassing there. But I maybe should point out that it's in the context of being subject to rulers and authorities. Who's more likely to be spoken evil of than the government or government officials or people enforcing the law, law enforcement? It's even talking about them. Okay, that is, I think, almost all I had. I'll just close here reading a bit of a longer passage. Not long, but a passage in Philippians. Chapter 2. I don't know why I said longer. It's four verses. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So, those are my encouragements for today. And I appreciate what brothers have shared so far. And I'll just open it up for any more thoughts you might have had about this.
All that was shared, it's been encouraging. I've been encouraging about the words, watching our words and being careless with our words. That is one of our ways we expose what's in our minds. And because of that, I think, well, maybe our communication is a little bit secondary as well to either our pride in our hearts of thinking ourselves better than others. That's why we get into conflict, or we know more, or we got something other people don't have. All these things point to pride, and it is also a reason for bad communications. When Norman reminded us about last week, and then he reminded me about something specifically that I had thought about last week. When Elisha told Gehazi to lay that staff on the boy's face, this was not Gehazi's idea. This was the same man that lay on the boy later. This is, and if we equate the staff as words or truth or something versus personal, then that was the thought I had. But it came from the same man, and this is something that I think is a danger that we live in. The churches of the day, the so-called churches or the false churches that would say we'll have love, we'll do nice things to each other, we'll have a nice church, everybody's okay, and truth is not as important. In this idea of if the staff is like the heart, tough stuff, it went first, if that being the case, and then afterwards, if we want an example of how things could or might work. But I think they need to stay together. I think all of this is just something I would encourage all of us to think about, is not to separate things, but keep Christ's things together as a whole, I just think there's something I think it's something that we experience whether we notice it or not, and I think there's a danger in it. Anyways, that's a little thought I had about that. I just really appreciate the encouragement to watch our speech. There's things I could... Well, there's just many things I need to learn in that area. Communication is a complicated matter to me because it's difficult for me to figure out. Thank you. Appreciate all of you, and God bless us.
Thank you, Brother Norman. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. I find that to be a challenge. Many of us are pretty literate in the scriptures. We know what they say. We know what they're for, how they apply. But one question we do well to ask ourselves if we're bringing the Word of God to a situation is, does it fit here? Is it applicable in this situation, lest we find ourselves, so to speak, preaching to the choir, and the choir isn't even here. We're talking about something that doesn't even pertain to the situation we're trying to address. So may the Lord help us to have the Word of God, know how to apply and use it with grace, like Norman mentioned, and also know where it fits, that it might profit those who hear it.
Thank you, Brother Norman. Proverbs has so many lessons from the tongue. Like you quoted, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And you can ask my wife and some of the brothers here, I have to improve on that. I listened maybe about a month ago. It was on the computer, and it was not a Christian thing. It was a man selling his book, something, The Art of Listening. The Art of Listening. And there's an old thing there. I think it was, it was on. Some of you may not know, but I'm from Boston, and William F. Buckley was on from Boston. And they use these 10-syllable words that nobody knows what you're talking about, but we try to impress people with it. And I really liked, my wife was not impressed by that man, The Art of Listening, but listening is an art, to listen. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And people from Massachusetts or Boston like to use big words because nobody else knows what we're talking about. Now, Paul says in Corinthians, now when I came to you, it was not with enticing speech and all this. It was simple language. It was simple language. But I find myself, I am not impressed by using big words like prodigious or megalomania or endemic, or words I always use. Look up these big words. When I listen to Melione or Finney, I have my dictionary, because they're not from Boston, they're from the West Coast, but they went to Boston and then they use these big words. They try to act like sophisticated, you know? I mean, they use these big words that I have to catch up with them, but they're in my memory bank. But one, you can rebuke me for this or not, but I think I have changed on the visual thing you mentioned, Brother Norman, the visual, and Rob started the visual. I have had many Bible dictionaries and went through them, and I kind of despise now. When I first had a Bible dictionary, I would look at the pictures, pictures. Now, this is the temple, so-called, and this is all the things and, the table, the showbread, and there's one-fifth of a Bible dictionary is beautiful photographs and pictures, and I despise them now. All I want, we walk by faith and not by sight. All I want is certain words or things, but I can't stand looking at Bible dictionary photographs anymore. Maybe I'm going the wrong way, but to me it's juvenile, and it's a false, it's like Robert was saying, Robert Bergeron, dehumanistic. You get a feel-good feeling. You come out of, The Passion of Christ? You know, everyone's, it's the humanistic. That's, and a Bible dictionary is kind of like fuzzy, you okay, me okay, and it really doesn't touch anything. And I look at the authors, you know, it has a bibliography, who writes these things or the photographs, but I really, and this brother has been over to Israel. You know, someone said the only road that I'd like to go would be the road of obedience rather than the Jericho road. But he's been there. If we went to Israel, okay, this is where Abraham is buried in Hebron, and this is the way Jesus was born in Bethlehem. I don't believe any of those things. It's just for the money, right? It's just a tourist trap. Well, I guess it is. I'll ask Brett about it. But anyway, that's not on the tongue. It's on the visual thing. But the tongue definitely, you know, whether it's you or anyone else, that's something I have to work on and be a better listener. The Lord be magnified.
Yeah, I just wanted to say amen and thank you, Norman. I just wanted to say I really appreciated the thoughts you shared at the start of your message, and then highlighting one of the weightier matters of on God's heart, how we treat our brother. So thank you.
Thank you.